Please turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Exodus, chapter number 17. Exodus chapter 17. We want to read from verse number 8 down to the end of the chapter as an introduction to our new study that we're starting this morning on the life of Joshua. Let's hear the Word of God. Exodus chapter 17, verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy word. Help us, O Lord, to hear, to receive, to understand. O Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Empty this preacher of self and sin. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, how could I be of any profit to this congregation unless the Lord will give me the words and then take those words and use them in hearts. But therefore we pray that, Lord, all will be done by thee today, of thee, and unto the glory of thy name. Bless us, we pray. Teach us, Lord, in this study of Joshua, something of what it is to be a godly man, a godly woman. Help us, Lord, to see how we ought to live, because there's nothing new under the sun, and the principles that Joshua employed in his day are the principles we need to employ in our day. And therefore, Lord, make us godly, scriptural men and women who are saved here in this place, and may we see much done for the kingdom of God in these days. We pray, Lord, that thou will bless us now, in the remaining moments of this service, for it's in Christ's precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. Amen. There are several references in the books of Moses to Joshua before we get to the sixth book of the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. And in these references, we see something of the character of the man who was to have a successful ministry and a victorious life as he stood for the things of God in the strength of the Lord, on the promises of God. Now, the first mention of Joshua in Scripture is found here in Exodus chapter 17. And it tells us something, really, of the caliber of this man. Moses speaks to him, and the request that he makes of Joshua shows us what he thought of him. Now, after a time when the Lord had miraculously provided for the children of Israel with quails, with manna, and with water out of the rock, after a time of blessing, one of the enemies of Israel came forth to fight against God's people, and that was Amalek. And Moses makes a request of Joshua in verse 9, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So what do we learn about Joshua? The first thing we learn is this. Joshua was a man of discernment. Discernment, a man of wisdom. Moses asked him to choose out men who would fight against the enemy. So he needed wisdom to choose out the right men. He needed the right men on the battlefield if the battle had any hope of being won. So Moses knew that Joshua was a man of discernment. Now, discernment is something that you and I need. It's something that we need among the people of God. And while there is natural wisdom And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to be wise naturally, and we say that about the things around us and about practical things. We need to pray that the Lord would give us spiritual wisdom. We need spiritual wisdom as God's people. I think of those verses in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." So what we need to do is pray Psalm 27, verse number 11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." And the discernment that Joshua had at this time was in the midst of facing enemies. But God gave him the wisdom to choose the right man. This is interestingly also the first time the word "choose" is used in Scripture. And it is in the choosing of a people to fight against the enemy. I wonder, as the Lord looks upon my heart today, as the Lord looks upon your heart, could you be chosen to fight against the enemy? You know, some Christians do not see the need to be exercised in the Word of God and to be prepared for spiritual warfare. Their Christianity goes so far as attending, maybe once, maybe twice, on a Sunday, maybe the prayer meeting, and that's it. They don't open the book from one meeting to another. They seldom pray, and therefore, when the enemy does come in like a flood, they're of little use. And we need to be careful that we prepare ourselves for the battle. Great warriors are not just those who are excellent in battle, but they are those who have prepared for the battle. And preparation is essential as the Church of Jesus Christ if we are going to be prepared for the battle of our day. Preparation is essential for you, O Christian, in the Word and in the place of prayer, if you are going to be prepared for the attacks of the evil one. There's no use waiting until the enemy attacks you and then try and fight. You need to be prepared and ready to fight whenever the enemy does come in like a flood. Our prayer times must be occupied now. Our Bible must be opened and studied now. Our character must be measured and conformed to the image of Christ now. And we all have the propensity to say, "Well, next week, next month, next year, when my children are raised, when if this part of my life over, then I'll get serious about the things of God." Dear believer, you need to be serious now. You need to be prepared now. You need to be training now, because the storms of life will come, the enemy will come, temptations will be all around you, and you need to be ready to fight against them. As I was thinking about that, we think about the Olympic Games, and this summer there'll be those from all over the world who will come to meet the greatest challenge of their life to race or participate in some event. But do you know that they will have at most mere minutes to prove their worth in that particular area or that particular sport? But equally as important as their participation in that event is the days, the weeks, the months, the years of training and preparation that went in to that event. Joshua chose men who could fight, men who were prepared to fight. And the very fact that Moses said to Joshua, "Choose out men," obviously highlights that there were those who were not either able to fight, or were not prepared to fight, or would not have been profitable in the battle. They would have been more of a hindrance than a help in the attack. May God grant that you and I are a prepared people, a people in training, a people skillful in fighting against the enemy with the Word of God. So the first thing we notice is he is a wise man, a man of discernment. Secondly, notice he is a man of obedience. In verse number 10, "So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him." He obeyed the command that he had been given to do. As the prophet of Israel, Moses was the spokesperson of God. He spoke the words that the Lord gave him to speak. He knew God had a plan God's will for this time was known through his servant Moses. Now, we don't have prophets today that bring us new revelations from God, but we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. And sometimes people come to church and they think, well, I'm going to sit back and see what the preacher says, and then I'm going to decide if I like that or not, if I'm in agreement or not, or if I'll obey or not, as if it is the preacher bringing his message to the congregation. The minister who stands in the pulpit, those who are true ministers of God, who are saved by the grace of God, called by God to be preachers of the Word of God, they bring the Word. That's why I continually say, look at this verse, look at that verse, because it's not my Word, it is the Word of God. And we need to be careful how we come to God's house, that we don't come as if it were to sit back and judge the performance of a message or a preacher or whatever, but that we come with an ear to listen, what is God saying to me today, and I'm going to obey it. That's the way of blessing. We need to come with hearts that are open to receive the Word. As we come to the book, we need to read systematically. We need to read sincerely. We need to read with open hearts, seeking the will and the wisdom of God. And when God says something in this book for you to do, you do it and you'll be blessed. You disobey, you're going to miss out with God. That's as simply as we can put it. Obedience to the Word of God and to the commands of God is really the ultimate test of a person's profession. Listen to that. Obedience to the Word of God and to the commands of God is really the ultimate test of a person's profession. We were reading in James there last week during our scripture readings, a faith without works is dead. In other words, a profession only. It means nothing unless it's backed up with obedience to the Word of God. How do you know someone's saved? Because they obey the Lord. Jonathan Edwards said, the commitment to total obedience does not mean just a negative avoidance of evil practices. It doesn't mean just staying away from those things that are particularly evil. We cannot say that someone's a true Christian just because he is not a thief or a liar or a blasphemer or a drunkard or sexually immoral, arrogant, cruel, or fierce. We must positively obey God's commands. That true Christian has to be God-fearing, humble, respectful, gentle, peaceful, forgiving, merciful, loving. Without these positive qualities, he is not obeying the law of God. What a challenge. As I hold that up to my heart, as you hold it up to yours, is that how people see us? Is that how God knows us? Can it be said of you and me today that we're obedient in our walk with the Lord? Have you obeyed those things that God has commanded you, even in your scripture readings today? Thirdly, Joshua was also a man of action. Discernment, obedience, and action. He didn't just think about it. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just ask others to do it. But he got up and he participated in the battle himself. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs those who are participants, not merely observers. Joshua was found in the battle. And the Bible says that he discomfited Amalek and the people. Now, the word discomfited means to overthrow or to weaken. Now, the enemy was not gone forever. This was not a complete annihilation of Amalek, but he was weakened by the battle that God's people put up in the name of the Lord and in the power of the Lord. Now, at this point, it's important to note that Moses, Aaron, and Hur were not actually in the practical aspect of the battle. They weren't down on the field or in the valley, but they fulfilled another essential role. They interceded for the people. And you might not be able to go and knock a door. You might not be able to physically be a helper in meetings because of your age or infirmity. You may not be able to be practically involved in the battle, but you can be involved in the interceding for those who are in the battle. And that's so important. You know, Moses was the one whose hands were raised to heaven in faith. And as he did that, Aaron and Hur encouraged him in his work. Is this not a beautiful, beautiful picture? of our heavenly Moses, our interceder, the Lord Jesus Christ, who remembers us before the Father. And if we could see those hands today in glory, they bear the marks that show he loved his people. He gave himself for his people. He possesses his people because he purchased them with blood shed from those very marks. And the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, Moses' arms got heavy. They got weary. He needed others to come and hold those arms up. But our Lord is the one who never slumbers nor sleeps. He's the one who's never weary. Friend, dear Christian, there's not one moment that the Lord is not representing you in glory, where he is not thinking upon you, loving you, interceding for you. Praise God, we are always on the victory side when we're fighting in Christ and obedience to him. These people were victorious, even in the difficult situation, because they were in the very place God had called them to be. They were in the center of the will of God. What an encouragement that is this morning. No matter how difficult the way, no matter how strange the path that God would lead us upon, it will be a path of victory and blessing if God has called us to be there. Most people today would not desire to fight, but those who fought experienced the victory. There are some who have no desire to pray, but those who pray experience the blessing that God gives to those who come before the throne of grace. Some don't want to be involved in the work, but those who step out know the servant's reward and know God's blessing upon them. Now, when that victory was won, an altar was built and a name was given to that altar in verse number 15, Jehovah Nissi. And it literally means the Lord our banner. The Lord our banner, our flag, our ensign. You see, they recognized that what had been wrought in the battle, the victory obtained, was because the Lord was with them. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 60, verse 4, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of thy truth. Christ has been given to us. We rally under his name. Isaiah 10 and 11. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or a banner for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Who's going to heaven today? Those who are marching behind Christ. These are following the heavenly banner that's going in the narrow road toward glory. I ask you today, before we go any further, are you following Christ, the banner of the cross? Are you following him, or are you trying to go some other way? There's only one way God has provided. That's through the person and the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise God, those who are following Christ, those for whom Christ is an ensign or a banner, they're assured of their safety. They're assured of heaven and the blessing of God. Now, the second time we read of Joshua is in Exodus chapter 24. And this comes to the time whenever God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And we're going to read just from a couple of chapters here, and then we will summarize this up. Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister or encourager, Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. Then turn over to chapter 33. Chapter 33, in between, with details of the building of the tabernacle, of the giving of the Ten Commandments, all of those things. But in chapter 32, as they're coming down the mountain, we read these words. Chapter 32, verse number 15, Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, He said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Then one more in chapter 33, verse number 9. Chapter 33, verse number 9. It came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. We read here of some wonderful experiences that Joshua had. He was able to go up the mountain with Moses for a part of the way. He was able to come down the mountain with Moses, and then he was able to stand there that day at the tabernacle as the glory of the Lord in the cloudy pillar filled the tabernacle. And he actually had a privilege that Moses did not have, because Moses had to go into the camp. But Joshua was able to stay for a while longer in the house of God. As we read of Joshua's life at these times, we find him in the presence of God. We find him with the people of God, specifically Moses, and we find him in the house of God, the tabernacle. And you know, if we learn and live by these three principles, our lives will be richly blessed, and I believe many problems would be avoided. The presence of the Lord. The sinner seeks to flee from the presence of the Lord, just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, but the child of God delights in the presence of the Lord. He longs for the presence of God. He prays for the presence of God. He uses the words of Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore." So there's the presence of God. Do you long for it today? Then the people of God, the company of like-minded friends, is the desire of the unsaved. And for the child of God, we are told to be careful that we come together as God's people, like-minded people. That as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Your closest friends, your closest confidants as believers ought to be other believers who are walking with God. In Hebrews, the church is instructed, let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You see, whenever you assemble in the house of God, the very first thing that happens is glory goes to the Lord. The second thing is you are blessed. If you come with a heart that's open and ready to receive and to worship, you're blessed. And the church is blessed as we grow together. We think of Moses when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses had the right idea. Moses looked at a people who were able to do whatever they wanted in the world, into idolatry, into immorality, and then he looked at the people of God, a people oppressed, but a people blessed. And his part was to be with the people of God. Friend, there is no greater joy than to gather together with God's people. And we need to hold that very high in our esteem. This is the church of Jesus Christ. This is a gathering together of the bride of Christ. Christ loves his church. He gave himself for it. We need to be careful that we don't speak against the church or the people of the church in a disparaging way. For we're all those for whom Christ has died. We're all those for whom the blood was shed. We need to be careful that we speak about the church in the way the scriptures speak about the church, with reverence and in the way that the Lord has revealed it to us. We ought to be in the house of God. You know, some people come to the house of God across our country, but they don't come for the reason that God calls us to come. Some people come to salve their conscience. Well, I've been to church. The Lord will be happy. Some people come to fuel their pride. I love my religion. Some people come simply to please someone who's asked them. But the house of God is the place for the worship of God. And we see that when God came to his house in the tabernacle, everybody rose up and worshipped. And your prayer and my prayer ought to be as we come to God's house, Lord, be in our midst. Reveal yourself. May we know we're in the presence of the Lord. This is a special place. It's separated from the world. It's a Bethel, by the way, where God meets with his people. Remember what Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. How dreadful is this place? That means how fearful or what reverence we have to have here. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. A building does not make a house of God. The name church on the front of it does not make the house of God. The presence of the Lord makes the house of God. Remember us over in Israel a couple of years ago, and we had our morning service on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. There we had the presence of the Lord. There we met as the church of Jesus Christ, the house of God. Doesn't matter where you are. What matters is that the Lord is in the midst. The psalmist had this desire. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He didn't look upon, I have to go. This festival's around again. Passover's around again. I have to go. He said, I was glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He also said in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I know of a dear saint of God today who's watching this service. And as I have sat with him, it grieves his heart that he can't come to the house of God. And you know what he said? I'm glad when I was able, I went every service I could. And I say to you, dear Christian, remember, there may come a day that, physically speaking, you will not be able to be here. So when the Lord gives you strength, and the Lord gives you health, and the Lord gives you ability, you come. Take of this blessing that the Lord has instituted for us, and seek to grow in him. Turn to Numbers, please, for a third and our final reference to Joshua before we come in the will of the Lord next week to the book of Joshua. Numbers chapter 14. And we want to read from verse number 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If, and that word means since, the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defence is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. In this third instance of meeting with Moses, or Joshua, we find that he had a biblical perception of God. Whenever the 12 spies came back from the land of Canaan to give a report to the children of Israel, 10 of those men gave an evil report. 10 of those men did not believe what God said he would do, that he was able to do it. They saw problems that were bigger than their God. Look at verse 33 of chapter 13, just above there. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And such was the fear that came into the children of Israel with this evil perception, that it says in verse number 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Verse 4, let us make a captain and return. Let us return into Egypt. That's where they were. They were so discouraged and despondent because of the report that they had given. 10 saw problems that were bigger than their God, but Joshua and Caleb saw a God who was bigger than their problems. That's what the report is. God is bigger. Since God is for us, let us go. Let us take God at his word. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 14, the very end. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. And we need a people, and to be a people, who believe God is who he says he is, and believe that God will do what he says he will do. Moses was such a man. God said to Moses, stand before the Red Sea, raise your rod, and I will make a way through. Moses did that because he believed God. God said to Joshua, we will give you the land. And he believed him. A lack of belief, a lack of faith, often robs us of great blessings that are rightfully ours. I wonder today, in your circumstances, if we look at our land, as we look at our town, as we look at our families, as we look at ourselves, do we see problems bigger than the Lord, or do we see a God who's bigger than all our problems? Because he's still the same as he was in Joshua's day. He's worthy of our trust and our hope. He's worthy of our faith. He's worthy of our obedience. He's worthy of everything. And is it any wonder that God chose Joshua? Because Joshua knew God. He believed him. He obeyed him. And God would richly use him. As we close today, I want to leave with you the meaning of the name Joshua. Now, the meaning of the name, well, first of all, I should say this. In Numbers 13 and 16, he's called Joshua. That word Joshua means salvation or deliverance. But later in that chapter 13, Moses changes his name to Joshua, meaning Jehovah is my salvation, Jehovah is my deliverance, and that was the Hebrew name that he used from then on. You know, as we think about the name change, there's a lesson here for us. It's one thing to be Joshua, to know about salvation. It's another thing to be Joshua and be able to say, God is my salvation. And I wonder what camp you fall into today. Can you just go as far as the name Joshua, meaning I know about salvation, I know about deliverance, I know about Christ? Or can you identify with the meaning of the name Joshua? God is my salvation. Christ is my Savior. Joshua is a Hebrew name. When it is used in the New Testament, we have the Greek translation of the name. And the Greek translation of Joshua is Jesus. So essentially, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Joshua had the same name. Now, that actually causes a problem in two verses in Scripture. Because the word Jesus is mentioned, and it's meaning Joshua in the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you those two verses as we close. Just turn to Acts chapter 7. And Acts chapter 7, verse number 45. Let's read from verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking with Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. That was up the mountain when he was getting the commandments. Which also our fathers that came after, so the next generation, brought in with Jesus. That's Joshua. Brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before their face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favour before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the son of Jacob. So that is referring to Joshua in the Old Testament. One more verse, and with this we're closed. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is the other time where the word Jesus actually is referring to Joshua in the Old Testament. And here it is, chapter 4, verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And that's referring to Joshua's time and to the biblical character of Joshua. See, Joshua led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And while that was a land of blessing, it wasn't a land of rest. That wasn't their final journey. Those who loved the Lord and those who were trusting in Christ's provision of salvation, or God's provision of salvation in Christ through the shedding of his blood, they would enter into the haven of rest, the heavenly rest, that place where there is no sickness or sorrow or suffering. And therefore, as we conclude this morning, I can say this. Joshua led the people into the land of blessing. But the greater Joshua, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, leads his people into the land of eternal blessing and eternal rest. For the Israelites to enter Canaan, they had to follow Joshua. And for any man or woman or boy or girl in this congregation or watching online to enter into heaven, they must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a miracle that took place for them to get into Canaan, and we're going to learn about it in the book of Joshua. God performed a wonderful miracle that stopped the water flow of the Jordan to allow them to pass. But a greater miracle takes place every time a man or a woman, a boy or girl falls upon their knees and confesses before Christ that they are a sinner and they repent from that sin and they call upon Jesus to save them. Oh, that's a greater miracle, because that's a miracle of God's grace within a heart, changing a person from a sinner to a saint, dealing with their sin, bringing them into the eternal covenant of God, and knowing that they're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that miracle has been wrought in your life if you're saved? I'm glad. God has worked a miracle in me, nothing of me, all of him. And friend, if you're not saved today, that miracle can be wrought in your life today if you will be willing to turn from your sin and call upon the name of the Lord. For only then can you be saved. May God give us grace, all of us, to enter in following our Savior. We're going to close singing just a couple of verses of hymn 510. 510. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5. We're thinking about Joshua, and what a wonderful character, what a wonderful example of a believer. And we want to sing this, consider it a prayer as we think of our own lives. And may the Lord grant it that we would be more like our Savior, channels through which he can flow. Verses 1, 3, and 5 means standing for prayer. And stand and worship God.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love labeled on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, I pray. Through us, thou canst use.
hearts before the Lord. Lord, what a challenge this has been this morning. A man who went through with God. And Lord, we stand this morning and we look at our own lives and we would say, Lord, if there's some area in which we are not pleasing to thee or not being in obedience, if there's some area, Lord, that dishonors thy name and grieves thy spirit, Lord, reveal it to us, we pray. Give us heavenly discernment, we ask. Give us unquestioning obedience. Lord, give us a hunger and a love for the things of God, the people of God and the house of God. Lord, give us participation in the work of God. Lord, give us a view of thee that no matter what we face, we will know that God is bigger than our problems, bigger than our fears. We pray, Lord, today that thou wilt bless thy people. Make us be the caliber of Joshua and Caleb. Oh, Lord, use us in these days in the battle and for the building of the work of God. And should there be one who's not saved today, we pray, Lord, they'll run to the banner of the cross. They'll run to Christ. They'll fall upon their knees, even in this meeting, and call on Christ to save them. And we thank thee for the promise that's as true today as it was first penned. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, bring each one back this evening. Bless our brother, greet and minister in thy word. For in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.